you could close your eyes and just tell Jesus that he's worthy. Let him hear it from your lips today, that he is worthy, that there is none beside him. Thank you, Jesus. You are worthy. You are worthy, Lord. God, you are worthy. You are worthy of all the honor, the praise. You're worthy of our lives because you gave it all. God, we don't want to touch your glory today, Lord. We give it all to you, all glory to you, Lord. Be exalted in this place today. Be magnified, Lord. God, I thank you. I thank you for today. And I thank you that we can live in remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That you saved us. Not because we were worthy, but because you are worthy. We don't deserve anything, Lord. We don't deserve anything. But by your mercy, you saved us. And we thank you for it. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Lord. God, I pray today that your kingdom will manifest in this place. That you will be glorified. Thank you, Lord, for open hearts here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Kids, you may go. Isn't it amazing that when you're looking for a scripture, I'll get it eventually. So last time, 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege to stand here and speak to you about a topic that not many churches will speak on. And for those of you who were not here and who's not had the time to listen to the message, I would encourage you to go and listen to it because today will be a continuation on that. I'll cover some basics, but really today I want to go in probably the more difficult areas of Jesus' ministry. And I called it the foundation of Jesus' ministry. This is part two because the very first scripture there was in Mark chapter 1. We read that, and this is a little bit of recap for you from 2 weeks ago, is that the first miracle that's recorded in the book of Mark is recorded in these verses 21 to 28. And verse 26, and when the unclean spirit convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. And the reason his fame spread was not because the man was healed, because the Old Testament, there were healings. The very first miracle that Jesus performed here that has never been performed in the Old Testament, there's no record of it, was there was a demonic manifestation and Jesus cast out a demon. And the guy was healed. And all of a sudden, his fame spread. Now, that has been the devil has cleverly been disguising this part of the basics of Jesus' of his ministry from Christians. He's demonized it. He made it a topic that nobody wants to talk about because it's out there. It's supernatural. It doesn't happen to us today. And on the other side, he's twisted it by the way it was introduced and sometimes handled in churches. So it became really a basement ministry. You know, there's very few churches today that will actually take this topic head on. And when there's any sort of demonic manifestation in a place, they would make it a basement ministry. And in fact, a lot of churches, and I've been in some of them, actually do not believe in it, and they discourage it completely. But we see here that Jesus, his very first miracle recorded in the book of Mark, was a manifestation of demonic spirit, and the person was healed. And all of a sudden, his fame spread. His fame spread because he did it in an authoritative way. I don't believe Jesus was screaming or yelling or bargaining with that demon. I think Jesus took authority over that demon. He commanded it to come out. It convulsed. It says he convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, and he came out of it. That is sometimes probably in services that I've been in and places that I've been in where there are manifestations. That is probably the part that upsets a lot of religious people. And I'm saying religious people because a spirit of religion, and I'll talk about it a little bit later, about different spirits, that spirit takes grip of people and they'll say, that is not from God. How can such a thing happen? And yet you cannot find anywhere in the Bible, anywhere, that Jesus' ministry of casting out demons have stopped. In fact, the very last book in Mark 16, verse 17, and 16, verse 17, it actually says, cast out demons. Make disciples, cast out demons. That's his command. And if you read it, it doesn't say, after you've studied theology for 7.5 years and you've got 12 years of ministry experience, then you will cast out demons. No. It is as you go, as you preach, as you make disciples, pray for the sick and they'll be healed. Cast out demons. In fact, he says cast out demons. If you're going to go in an order, and I think the Bible is very specific in its order. The Holy Spirit knew what he was doing when he wrote that book. Cast out demons, heal the sick. It's in that order. It's very interesting. And when Howard Millard was here, how amazing. What was he praying for? Who was he talking to? He was speaking to a spirit. He wasn't speaking to a person. He was speaking to a spirit. You foul spirit. You crippling spirit. You deaf and dumb spirit. There are plenty of examples in the Bible where sometimes he'll heal a person by just saying, go away and you'll be healed. And other times, he'll heal him by casting out a demon. And that's why I also said last time, I do not for one moment believe, and I will not say, that every sickness is the cause of a demon. But we have to have discernment to work out which ones are caused by spirits and which ones are not. And that's where we need the Holy Spirit. Now, I ended last time talking about the different levels of heavens. There are different levels of heavens. There are three heavens. Please go and listen to it. That's recorded in the Bible. There could potentially be more, but in the Bible, we only know about three heavens. And I want to talk a little bit about Daniel, because I think some of these things will really begin to come through for you. So if you have your Bibles, if you can turn to Daniel chapter 10, please. Daniel chapter 10. And I really want you to see in this place where sometimes it feels like our prayers are being hindered, like you're praying for something and it's just not happening. I want to begin to touch and cover on this war in the heavenlies that is taking place above us. I talked about this. You have Satan, that is Lucifer. You have his fallen angels, and there are demons. And I believe from Scripture that Satan and his angels are operating in the second heaven. That is an invisible world that is above us. But then there is an invisible world here on earth where they operate as well, but mostly demonic. There's demonic activities. So that's his, basically his pawns, his little sergeants and his if you can call it, disposables that he commands and sends against Christians. And they have one task, and that is to deceive people by any means necessary, to draw them away from Christ, to blind them from the truth. And there are many ways to do that, and I'll get to it. There's some, I don't want to get ahead of myself. But if we read Daniel 10, verse 2 to 3, and I'm using the New King James Version here. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So this is a little bit of history there. So for 3 weeks, Daniel prayed and he fasted. If you ever hear the term the Daniel fast, this is where it's coming from. If we go to verse 12 and 13, then he said to me, do not fear, and this is an angel that came to Daniel. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. What are we seeing here? Daniel was fasting and praying for his nation before God for 3 weeks. And after 3 weeks, 21 days, an angel appeared to him. It doesn't say the angel's name, but the angel came with a message from God for him. And a lot of what we have for prophecy that's yet to be fulfilled was revealed to Daniel at this time. This is a crucial event that happened. But then the angel gave him some information, which I think is extremely relevant for us to understand. And he said, from the very first day you prayed, Daniel, your prayers have been heard. And I was dispatched to come to you. And he says there in verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. He refers here, if you go in, the Hebrew, it talks about military ranks here. There was a prince of Persia. Persia is a region. I spoke last week, and this is sort of where I finished off, where there are dominions and domains around where angels and these fallen angels are set over and look after. There is a region called Australia, and there is a prince of the kingdom of Australia in the heavenlies above us that has been assigned to Australia. There's one for New Zealand. And in this case, there was one for Persia. And this was a crucial time. Daniel started fasting and praying, and then this prince of Persia, of the kingdom of Persia, withstood that angel for 21 days. For 21 days, there was a war going on where that angel could not come through until Michael, who's also later on in the Bible, you see, he's one of the archangels of God. He's the angel of battle in the heavens. Came to his assistance, and all of a sudden, Michael took over the battle, and he could come through to deliver the message to Daniel. There is an angel. There is a spiritual war happening above Australia for this nation. And the message and the salvation and prophecies and words that will come through depends on people and Christians like us who's prepared to take your shoes off, get on your knees, begin to fast and to pray for your nation, for your people. There are angels, there are strongholds over families, believe it or not. It goes down in rank from, you know, Australia, down to state levels, then down to smaller geographical regions. They are very organized. The spirit world is extremely organized. And as I said last week, the devil, Lucifer, only took what he saw in heaven. It was already like that in heaven. He just copied it and he just placed it. And as I said last week, one thing that's very important to remember, Satan's kingdom is not divided in himself. It is a unified kingdom. Extremely unified. They're organized. Yes, they use lies, they use deceit, they use disorder and malfunction and all those things. However, in his kingdom, there is no division. They are standing together. That was Jesus that said that, by the way. Go listen to last week's message. Verse 20 and 21. This is where it gets very interesting. And I'm going to make a statement after this that will blow you away a little bit. And then he said to me, "Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come." He talks about the prince of Greece. And guess what was the next kingdom that was over Israel after Persia? Greece. Go read in your Bible. He actually prophesied here to Daniel and said, "Daniel, after these Persians, when you guys are set free, the next prince that's going to come that I'm going to have to fight for Israel." So I believe this angel was the angel over Israel, was going to be the prince of Greece. He's almost telling Daniel, the next captivity you guys are going to face that's severe is going to be Greece, but I will be there fighting for you. And 11 verse 1, it says, "Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him." Why does he say that? Why does he talk about this? "Also in the first year of Darius the Mede." Because he was instrumental in sending Israel back. If you go and read that bit of history. He's telling Daniel here, whoever controls the spiritual region above your nation controls what's happening in the nation. I'm going to say that again. Whoever controls the spiritual atmosphere in the heavenlies, in the unseen, will dictate what is happening in the natural, in your country, in your family, in your nation, in your region. That's why it is important for us to discern the spiritual atmosphere, to discern what's going on. If there is a lot of witchcraft going on, guess what spirit is ruling in that area. If there's a lot of divorce going on in an area, if there's a lot of prone to accidents going on in an area, if there's a lot of cancer going on in an area, guess who is the ruling authority at that time in your area? Who do you need to begin to fight? Who do you need to begin to engage? We need to understand this because these things will help us in our daily struggle. Sometimes things just happen to you and you're just like, "Oh, this is just me. I'm just prone to accident and all these things." Well, not really. You're a child of the Most High God. If these things begin to happen against you, you need to begin to understand that there is another spiritual war that is happening and it's coming against you. And for some reason, it is winning at that time against you. And there's a very good reason for that. It could be areas in your life that's not right with God. It could be all kinds of things. I'll get into that a little bit later. But what I want you to get from this is the fact that there is the battle going on in the heavenlies, and that it's extremely important to understand that whoever controls and wins the battle in the heavenlies will dictate what is happening in the natural. You can minister to your family who doesn't want to know anything about God all you want, but you need to win the battle in the spirit first. You need to win that battle in the spirit first. There could be a demon of confusion that's been assigned over your family, that, or blindness to the truth. And you need to begin to ask God, because He will instruct you. The Holy Spirit is there to instruct us, to lead us, to guide us. Where you say, "God, please show me." Begin to fall on your knees like Daniel did. He did for 21 days. He fell on his knees and he cried for his nation. Have you done that for your family that's not saved? Have you done that for your neighborhood? And ask God, "God, what is it? What is the stronghold over this neighborhood? What is it? What's going on? Is it drunkenness? Is it lust? Is it pornography? What is it? What is it that is keeping people from the truth in this nation, in this neighborhood, in my family?" And God will reveal it to you, I promise. And then once He reveals it to you, He will show you what you need to pray against. And that's when the battle begins. I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Verse 12 specifically. Ephesians 6. In the New King James Version, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Now, I'm telling you, you either believe that or you don't. If you don't believe that, you've compromised on the Word of God. And then you might as well toss out the entire Bible, because there are many other religions that will take parts of this Bible and they'll say, I'll hold on to that. We've got some other divine inspiration about that era. We don't have to listen to that piece. You either believe that we have a wrestle, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers of this darkness of this age and spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, that's in the New Testament, if you don't know. That was written in Greek. Now, the Greek language is much richer than the English language. A more accurate translation of that would read something like this: rulers of various areas with descending levels of authority against the world dominators, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The Living Bible translated like this: for we are not wrestling against people made of flesh and blood, but against persons without bodies, the evil rulers of the unseen world, those mighty satanic beings and great evil princes of darkness who rule this world, and against huge numbers of wicked spirits in the spirit world. It's a very interesting translation, but that is very accurate, actually. But it makes it very clear that we are not fighting against people. There might be a person in your family. There might be a person in your workplace that is just constantly getting under your skin, that is constantly withstanding you in areas of authority that you have. And you can have a verbal argument with that person. You might walk away sometimes and feel, yeah, I did it. Or you can say, you know what? I recognize that this battle is not against, this is not me. There is a spirit behind that person that is trying to get to me, that is trying to thwart me, to deter me from the purposes and the cause of God that he has for my life. He's coming against me from every side and every angle. And that's when you need to begin to understand that I'm not engaging Mel in this one, but I'm engaging a spirit there. And I need to begin to stand on the Word of God that says, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. In the name of Jesus, I claim that. And every tongue that rises against me, I shall refute in the name of Jesus. I don't care whether they start gossiping about me, the truth shall set me free. That is a little bit of engaging the spirit. That is spiritual warfare. You can call it prayer, you can call it spiritual warfare. But once you begin to pray, let me just tell you a little bit. If you begin to pray, do you believe God hear your prayer? Is God in our realm or is he in the supernatural? So prayer is supernatural. The moment you close your eyes and you begin to pray, you are in essence declaring that there is a supernatural realm and you are now praying in faith that a God will hear you. The same God that will hear you is the same God that wrote this word. The same God that says that our fight is not against people but against principalities, against hosts of wickedness in the air. So if you can pray that, then all of a sudden you begin to realize, hang on, Jesus also said he gave us authority over all unclean spirits. He gave us authority over all sickness, over all kinds of things that come against us. He also said they will not harm us. So when I begin to detect this spirit of rebellion in my house, I can come and I can speak to rebellion. I can say to it, rebellion, in the name of Jesus Christ, I bind you in my house. I command you to get out of my house in the name of Jesus. See, as a parent, and I'm speaking to parents now, you need to be discerning in your house what is happening in your house. It is crucial, especially for the fathers in the house. And this is another spiritual principle. If a father in a house does not take up his spiritual authority, immediately there's an open door for demonic activity in that house. I'm saying it again. There is a spiritual order that God has set in the world. And this is not anti-feminism or anything like that. There is a spiritual order that God has set. And if the father is not taking up his place in that spiritual order, there's a disorder immediately. Then there is a weakness, there is an imbalance that takes place. I'm speaking to families that are saved. I'm not speaking about parents that do not know the Lord. I'm not speaking about husbands that do not serve the Lord yet. God says there's plenty of evidence in the Word where God says that the grace is sufficient that for that person, that the protection will pass from that one to the family next to you. It's in the, I don't have enough time. It's in Exodus chapter 12, I think. So if you're a wife, and you're the first one saved in your house, there is an anointing on you, and there is power on you, where you can begin to open doors for the Holy Spirit to come into your house, and you can begin to take charge of the spiritual atmosphere in your house, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You can begin to pray. When your husband sleeps tonight, you can begin to walk up and down in this house. You can walk in his office. You can begin to anoint that chair with oil. You can say, God, your word says, James chapter 5, that we should anoint with oil, and the prayer of the faithful shall be heard. And God, I anoint his chair in the name of Jesus, that next time he sits on this chair, he's going to have a revelation from you. He's going to have a touch from you. That is how you begin to engage the spirits in your house. God, I don't know what he's doing on this computer, Lord, but if it's anything unrighteous, I pray that you'll bring it out, Lord, and that you'll cut it off in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that he will find you through these places of wickedness. I cut off all forms of wickedness in this house. That is how you begin to engage the spirits in your house that should not be there. And guess who will win? God. Light will always triumph over darkness. Light will always triumph over darkness. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. And I'm speaking to husbands as well that might have wives that aren't serving God. I'm not saying it's going to be easy at all. It is a battle. It says it's a war. The moment you became a Christian, you became an enemy of Satan. That day, you became a light in darkness. If you're in a battle situation and you're looking for the enemy on the horizon at night and all of a sudden there's a light going on, you know where to aim your weapons because that is most likely where the enemy is. The moment you surrendered your life to Jesus, you said, Satan, I am against you. I am for God and against you. I spoke about the two kingdoms last week. Let me give you a little bit of an illustration. And God forbid this should ever happen. If Australia were to go to war with New Zealand, if you're an Australian citizen in New Zealand at that point in time and they find you, you will become a hostage. Because by default, your Australian citizenship makes you an enemy of New Zealand immediately. Do you understand that? And that is exactly what happens between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. The moment you become an enemy of Satan, he's out to get you. I'm going to rewind a little bit to another scripture that the Holy Spirit's just reminding me of. Thank you, Lord. Matthew 12:29. In fact, verse 30. Matthew 12, verse 30. I've got it as Matthew 12:29 on the scripture on the heading there, but I've got the verse 30 on there as well. It says, He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. And this is the Amplified Bible. He who is not with me once and for all on my side is against me. And he who does not unequivocally gather with me scatters. I'm telling you, there's no lukewarmness in that scripture. There is no gray areas in that scripture. You're either for God or you're against him. There's no bargaining your way into heaven. There's no bargaining your way out of hell with that scripture. There's no greasy grace that is being preached in that scripture. That you can do whatever you want, but just come to church on a Sunday. Just put your hand up in the back of the church on Sunday. Slip out before the service ends so that nobody would possibly see you. There is none of that in there. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. He said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father and the angels in heaven. That's the truth, people. I'm sorry. It's not a rose garden and a path full with no thorns and thistles on it. Jesus said, if they persecute me, they will persecute you. I challenge you to this. If you say you're a Christian and you're not being persecuted, I challenge your Christianity. I'm going to say that again. If you say that you're a Christian in this world, and the world or other Christians, religious Christians, aren't persecuting you, I challenge your Christianity. I'm telling you that for me, it's a daily struggle to compromise or to be persecuted at my workplace. Because the moment they hear that you're a Christian, you have those that will lay these little bombs and try to see what will he do in this situation. What will he do? They'll say little blasphemous little things. Oh, what's Ray going to do when I say this? It's a choice we have to make. That's a spiritual war that is going on. But I realize that person that's saying that, it's natural for them to do that because they're not saved. They're my enemy. If I was his enemy, that's exactly what I would be doing. Lay these little traps, see if I can ensnare him there. And again, it's not the person. It is the Spirit controlling that person. If you're not sold out for Jesus, guess who you're sold out to? If you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit, guess who's controlling you? So who's my battle against? My battle is not against the person that is unsaved. My battle is against that spirit of blasphemy, of witchcraft, of blindness that is upon that person. That's who our fights are against, people. Not against people in this world, but against spirits. Ephesians 6, if we can go back to Ephesians chapter 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 to 6. And I've got it in the Amplified Bible here. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, meaning they're not swords, spears, guns, and ammunition that you can go and buy from a gun dealer. But our weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Hint, there are fortresses in the spirit world. When you read these things, ask the Holy Spirit to bring it out to you, because you can read over that and it's amazing. You read about the weapons, but you don't read about the fortresses. There are fortresses set up in your family, against you at work. But what does it say? We are destroying sophisticated arguments and every exalted and proud thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought and purpose captive to the obedience of Christ, being ready to punish every act of disobedience when your own obedience as a church is complete. And I want to emphasize obedience. Obedience is key. It is absolute key. I don't know if I've got that scripture on there. It'd be one of the last slides. No, I don't. John chapter 7, the truth shall set you free. Which that scripture? Come on, who knows their Bibles? Where Jesus said, and the truth will set you free. Anybody? 8:32. Thank you. 8:32. It's such a well-known scripture, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I get that question a lot when I talk about this topic. But aren't I set free? Yes, you are, but did you read the verse before it? What does verse 31 say? Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, all right, who's he speaking to? Jews who are believing in him. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. He's not talking about salvation there. People always say, that's salvation. I'm set free. No. If you abide in my word. Then you are my disciples. Let me tell you something. You might not have read, you might not have picked up on this. Remember when Jesus, the night he was crucified, he told Peter, you will deny me three times. And then Peter ended up denying him. And then when Jesus rose from the dead, from the grave on the third day, what did he say? What did he tell Mary to go? And he said, go and tell my disciples and Peter. Peter was no longer a disciple. Did you pick up on that? Peter denied Jesus. He was no longer a disciple. At that point in time, Peter was no longer a disciple of Jesus. He ran away. If he was a disciple, he would have said, go tell my disciples. And stop. He said, go tell my disciples and Peter. Later on, next to the Sea of Galilee, Jesus got him to undo the words that he spoke three times. How many times did he deny him? Three times. For three times. What does the book of Proverbs say? Life and death is in the tongue. And those who live by it will eat its fruit. Peter said, I don't know Jesus. I don't know Jesus. I don't know Jesus. And the word says he was no longer a disciple. Be careful about denying Jesus in your workplace with your family. Oh, I don't know that Jesus. Whew, I don't have to go through that argument. Be very careful. Then Jesus took Peter and he said, Peter, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. It had nothing to do with Peter's lack of love for Jesus. It had nothing to do with that. But his words bound him up, and he was no longer a disciple. We've got to be so careful, because our words is a weapon that we use. And our words, we've got to use so carefully when we speak about people and about ourselves and about situations. Jesus said, Matthew 12, 36 and 37, and I want to talk to you now. I really want to shift a little bit. Time's running out on me. About demonic strongholds in our lives. How do they get into us? Can Christians have demons? Absolutely. There's plenty of places in the scripture I can show you that. I can show you that in the Bible. If a Christian can't have demons, then why did the disciples not just convert them and not worry about demons afterwards? Because then, by essence, if you give your life to Jesus, you've got no demons. Why did Jesus say, cast out demons and make disciples? If you'd automatically get rid of demons when you become a Christian, then why do we have to cast out demons? It's interesting. And there's plenty of places where the disciples, after they spoke to people who were saved, still cast out demons. So how do these demons get entry to you? And I'm telling you now, one of the very first places is idle words. If you can look for this slide, Matthew 12, 36 and 37, it's one of the later ones. It's Jesus is saying, he says, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. How many times have you said, oh, it's killing me? Oh, I'm so sick and tired of that. Those are idle words, people. Those are idle words. Those are words. If you use them enough, you will open up a door for exactly what you're calling to come into your life. And all of a sudden, you don't understand why you're constantly sick, why you're tired. Just all of these things, you feel like you're dying. And I know Christians that are like that, but they're not careful with their words. That is one way how we open our lives for demonic influence, where they come and they begin to attack our lives. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. It is so important, especially as Christians. I did say this once before, and I just feel like saying it again, that in Genesis chapter 1, God created Adam and Eve. And he said, let us create man in our own image. And if you want to know what image God is, it's given away in John chapter 14 where it says, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If God is a spirit, what did he create in Genesis chapter 1? Spirit. Flesh came later. It came in Genesis chapter 2. Go read your Bible. But it's in Genesis chapter 1 that he made all the animals pass before Adam, and Adam named them. And I want you to understand this in the context of we've got to be careful with our words. If Adam had that much power to name an animal, and it's still that name today, as Christians, as born-again Christians, we are justified just as if we've never sinned. Do you understand that? We've got the same power. When you see things in your family, in your life, be careful what you say. When you say, I'm sick and tired of this, it is killing me, I wish I was dead, be very careful. When your child is not behaving the way he should, stop calling him rebellious. Stop calling him. Listen, whatever Adam called the animals, that's what they were known as. He called them an elephant. You call your children rebellious, don't be surprised when they act rebellious. You call your children lazy, your husband lazy, your wife lazy, careless. Be very careful with your words, people. We are no longer not a threat to the enemy. You once got away with it when you were not in the kingdom of light. Now you're in the kingdom of light. And it is a very legal thing. You can read about it in the Bible. They talk about it in Ezekiel. There's a scene in heaven where Satan come before God and he accuses, and in Job as well, he accused them. The accuser of the brethren is known as. It is a legal court system. And he says, if Satan were to come before God today and say, I'm just going to use a figure here, so-and-so, is your child? Yes, God. Yes. So-and-so just authorized death to come into their life because they said, I wish I would die. Can God defend you? Be very careful. Be very careful with your words. See, the thing is, what demons do is they're very cunning. They study us. They're looking for a moment of weakness. They're looking for moments of weakness in Christians' lives. And they might see, for example, this person, when he's alone, and I can give certain thoughts in his head, I might get him to go to certain sites that will entice him to do certain things. Or this lady, I'm just using an example. And in that moment of weakness, if you cave in, you open a door. And when you open that door, they don't play fair. They'll come in. Now, the result might not be you all of a sudden begin to manifest. No, they're just looking for a home. We covered it last time. They're just looking for a home. But the result might be that they open the door for more. And all of a sudden, later on, you begin to feel sick. Arthritis, all kinds of things begin to happen to you that's just never happened before. And you know that this is I'm not saying anyone with arthritis, everyone with arthritis have got it. I'm just using examples. I'm saying be careful. Jesus talked about the strong man in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12:29, or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? and then he will plunder his house. Matthew 12:29. The strong man will enter first, and then he'll keep the door open for all kinds of things. My experience on this is literally experience that I've got myself dealing with this. And then reading books from people like Kimberly Daniels, John Eckhart, Derek Prince. Because remember two weeks ago, I used the example, you know, if something goes wrong in your house, like if your remote breaks, you don't know anything about remote controls, but 30 minutes later you're a remote expert because you've gone to Google, you've researched it. These are things that happen in my life over the course of my life that I began to wonder, why is this happening? What happened? I remember vividly my first demonic experience in my life. I don't even think my dad can remember. We were on the farm in South Africa. I was asleep one night, and I woke up vividly shaken, violently, I should say, shaken from side to side in my bed. It really felt as if the entire world was shaking around me. And I started yelling. I didn't know what was going on. And I remember, now, my room was quite a distance away from my parents' room. I remember my dad came, it's okay. It was my dad that responded that night. Everything okay? And I said, yes, he said, but I was startled. I was so afraid. And he went away, and literally within a few minutes, it happened again. It happened three times. And later on, a few years later, phobia that I had for small spaces, what do you call it? I had claustrophobia. We had a visiting preacher that came and he preached about these things. And I went forward for prayer, and I got delivered that night. I was a little boy. I got delivered. I just believed God at his word. I had never had claustrophobia since then. And I've never had it in my life again. I promise you, I've never had it in my life. Unnatural fears are not from God. I'm telling you now. If you have it, you need to get delivered from it. I'm saying it to you right now. If you have an unnatural fear for something, it is not from God. You need to get delivered from it. Other ways they get in: repeated sin. And here's a big one, an absolute big one: false religion. Oh boy, there are many demonic spirits that are so at home in churches. Gossip, slander, pride, self-righteousness. They love sitting in religious circles. Be careful. Be very careful. It doesn't matter if somebody's in church all their life. You need to ask God for a spirit of discernment. If somebody says something to you, don't look at me, don't look at Pastor Ken, don't look at a person holding a microphone and say, oh, they must be good. You need to make sure that your path is right with God. And if it's that important to you, you need to pray and say, God, give me discernment. Is there anything here that is not from you? That's why it's so important, people, that I back these things up with the word of God. Believing lies. If you deliberately believe lies that are spread about somebody or about something, you begin to open yourself for that. If somebody, I'll give you a little bit of a, I'll touch on again in another sense, but another lie that could be told to you. You go to a fortune teller and they tell a lie of you that you know, somebody in your family is going to die in the next 3 days, and all of a sudden that happens. Like, wow, where did that come from? You've just opened yourself to a whole demonic realm. You believe the lie, and all of a sudden you wonder why it's happening in you. I'm going to touch on that again. You can deliberately invite them in. Big, big, big ones. TV programs, movies, music like acid rock, profane, explicit music, books, magazines, internet sites, pornography, games, Ouija boards, Dungeons and Dragons, violent games, Assassin's Creed, magic games, any game that has an unbiblical theme, horror, paranormal, Harry Potter, ghost stories, New Age games, TV shows, books, objects that are from an occultic heritage. I want to pause here for a slight second. One of the things that, as God began to open my eyes to the spirit world and what happens, undoubtedly at some point in time, you will be confronted with different things in your life. But one thing God confronted us with was objects in our house. Now, I walk into so many Christian people's homes, and there are embroideries of dragons, Japanese and Chinese dragons on walls, and Buddha images and statues and stuff. People, if you know where that stuff comes from, the curses that's involved in them, those are false religions. Jesus, God said in the Old Testament, you shall have no other God before me. You shall not make carved images of these things and keep them in your homes. I want to skip a little bit. Leviticus 18, verse 3 to 5. I think I've got it on there. Leviticus 18. Yes, let's read it. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, the land of Egypt is a place we were saved from. Egypt is symbolism for our old lives before we were saved, to what the world does. Where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where you're going to, there was a lot of idolatry there. Where I'm bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Deuteronomy 7:25-36. You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. How many Christians exalt those images in their homes? Carved images. All those Eastern religions and all those beautiful ornaments. But it's an ornament. Really? Really? You think so? The devil knew you were going to say that. Fantastic. I'll put myself in a little Buddha statue and I'll come and live in your house for you. And all of a sudden you wonder why you can't sleep at night. You got nightmares. Things are going wrong in your house. I'll get a little cat with a paw that goes like this and I'm going to have fortunes. All of a sudden your fortunes are running out everywhere. And you wonder why. People, these things are real. There's a reason they make a little cat that goes. It's a supernatural belief. It's a supernatural thing. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them. But it's such a beautiful ornament. You shall not covet it. You shall burn it with fire, God says. Nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. It is an abomination to the Lord your God. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. Be very careful what is in your house. Go and pray and say, God, if there's anything in my house that you test, that's detested by you, that abhors you, show me. My suggestion is just get rid of it. Get rid of it. Any ornaments or charms that were given to you by other boyfriends and old fiancés and friends and stuff. Those things cause soul ties that binds you. Get rid of it. It's not worth it. I'm telling you, it is not worth it. 2 Corinthians 6:17. New Testament, if you don't like the Old Testament. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. And what's the promise? And I will receive you. So every promise in the Bible is connected to an act of obedience. And every curse in the Bible is connected to an act of disobedience. If you don't believe me, go read your Bible. Start in Deuteronomy 28, one of the most famous chapters for blessings and curses. I spoke a little bit about curses. And this is not a complete list. Nothing I give you is a complete list. But I want to say something about a curse. You might ask, what is a curse? Well, I'll first read Proverbs 26, verse 2 from the Amplified Bible. It says, like a sparrow in her wandering, like the swallow in her flying, so the curse without cause does not come and alight on the undeserving. Somebody that curses you, whether it's a witch, a shaman, it doesn't matter, or another person. So I wish you'd go bankrupt. That's a curse, did you know that? Somebody say that, like, be careful that you don't curse other people, by the way. If there's no cause for it, you don't even have to worry about it. People, if you just drive in the road and do, you know, people stand there and they just curse you, there's no cause, don't worry about it. But if you open your life, if you live in disobedience, if you begin to offend people, if you basically live unbiblical, and you cause offense and you cause people to curse you, and there's a cause for it, be careful. It says here, if there's a cause, it'll come. Common curse symptoms, mental or emotional breakdowns, panic attacks, repeated or chronic sickness, especially if it's hereditary. I've heard so many stories, and I've seen so many deliverances over my life where it goes, my great-great-great-grandpa died at 49. He's 49. Heart attack. And if you've ever seen a bloodline curse in your life, that's it. Everyone gets cancer in this family. Everyone dies from breast cancer there. Everyone's got this illness here. You know, but the age of 25, all the males in that house will be like, that is as clear as possible a curse. I'll get to the remedy in a minute. Barrenness, a tendency to miscarry or related female problems. Breakdown of marriage and family alienation. Continuing financial insufficiency. Being accident prone. A family history of suicides or unnatural, untimely deaths. And I want to say this, there is only one all-sufficient scriptural basis for release from a curse. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, by which he took on himself every curse due to us, that in return we might inherit the blessings of Abraham, who was blessed by God in all things. The Bible says Jesus became a curse so that we don't have to be cursed. Your only deliverance from a curse is not because you got fancy words, not because you got theological scriptures and things to back you up. No, because Jesus has already paid for it. If you sense there is a curse on your family, there's no magic potions you need to drink or things you need to do. Say, God, I come and I stand before you as your child. And because Jesus has already paid the price for this curse of sickness on my family, I come against this curse right now and I break it in the name of Jesus. I place that curse under the blood of Jesus Christ and I cancel its effect on my family. And it's done because Jesus paid it all. Not because you had fancy words, not because you went to a preacher, not because you attended some conference, but because your faith and your hope is in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for you on the cross of Calvary. That's the only reason. I was going to get to this, Ephesians 6:13 to 18. Therefore, what's our fight against this? What's our defense? How do we fight this? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The wicked one shoots fiery darts in the spirit against you. If it weren't so, it wouldn't say it there. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Helmet of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it talks about the hope of salvation. It says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. We need to have that hope of salvation. That sozo, which Ken talked about, that sozo, that salvation of healing in my family, my finances, in everything, my marriage, my workplace situation, that salvation, that sozo, that's what that hope is on. And verse 18 of Ephesians 6 And this is one that is often overlooked as the as a spiritual weapon. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Every other form of weaponry there is close combat weaponry. Your sword, which is the word of God, is close combat. It's arm's length. I can only reach you as far as my arm can go. But prayer is the intercontinental ballistic missile. That is the one that you can destroy them in the heavenlies. You can destroy them in other continents. That is why we can stand here and pray for a little girl in Germany and know that she is healed, because our prayer surpasses all these things. That's why on day one when Daniel prayed, his prayer was heard. An angel came, but it was withstood. So when your prayer is not heard immediately, keep praying. Keep praying. There is an enemy that is withstanding and withholding your blessing from you. There is an enemy that is withholding your healing from you. Keep praying. Keep praying and believing. It will come. Don't give up. Don't give up. Your hope in your salvation, that hope in that salvation does not disappoint. Keep hoping. Keep praying. Keep believing. Don't stop now. Don't abort the blessing. Don't abort. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Hope protects your mind. Hope is an optimistic thought life. Being pessimistic or negative thoughts open your mind to the attacks of the enemy. What did Jesus say about the order of attack? Take down the strong man. And I want to say this very... I want you to understand. I heard the saying that you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from nesting in your head. Not every thought you have is your own. Demons project thoughts. If you're struggling with negativity, they know your weak point. They will begin to project thoughts of negativity in your life, being pessimistic always. If you're struggling with lust, they begin to project those thoughts that you see that one. Oh, have a look there. If you're struggling with pride, they'll begin... That's why Jesus said, take every thought captive. Or Paul said, take every thought captive. Bring it into obedience. Because he knows not all thoughts are from yourself. That's how they get you to open a door. They'll project their thoughts into you. And what you do with those thoughts, that's what determines. Are you going to keep lingering? Are you going to keep thinking about it? Because they'll only start the thought. And then if you begin to entertain that thought, and you begin to fantasize about that thought, you begin to, James chapter 1, it talks about before you find yourself, you're enticed. Sin leads to death. Be careful. Not every thought you have is your own. And I'll close with this. Some steps... If you're taking notes, some steps that you can take against demons in your life, in your family, especially in your love. Affirm your faith in Christ. Affirm your faith in Christ. Make sure that you know that you're in Christ and that you believe it. Humble yourself. Third point, repent. Confess any known sin and renounce it. One of the most important points is to forgive all other people. It was so important. Even Jesus said, if you get to the altar with your gift and you remember that there's a brother that's got something against you, leave your gift. Don't even give your gift. You'll be giving it under a curse. Go back. Fix it. Make right. Then come back. Forgive other people. Break with the occult and with false religion. I wish I had more time to speak about the occult and false religion. If there's an occult or false religion in your family, that's normally one that I find that it helps to go to somebody to help get deliverance from that. Eastern religions, Freemasonry, secret societies. Those things are very, very prone to keep bondage on a family. And I can explain why, but I don't have time for that now. Then prepare to be released. And then take your stand with God and begin to expel them. But one thing that I've spoken of that is super important is what you affirm, is what you declare. And I'm telling you now, you can declare and affirm all good things, but the best things I've found is if you affirm what is already written in the Word. And I want to finish with this. If you could all stand with me, please. The Deuteronomy 33, 25 to 27. Anthony, if you can get that one up there. Deuteronomy 33, 25 to 27. I hope it's there. No, 33, 25, I think. Yep, that's it. Why don't we affirm this over our families? Every day, take note of this. Why don't we begin now? And we begin to affirm what the Word of God says over us. Come on, say with me. The bolts of your gates will be iron and bronze, and your strength will equal your days. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides across the heavens to help you, and on the clouds in his majesty. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath the everlasting arms, he will drive out your enemies before you, saying, destroy them. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that you go before us and that you say, destroy our enemies, and that your angels are quick to accomplish your commands, Lord. And I thank you, God, that you destroy every enemy before your people today, God. And God, I pray that this message, Lord, will awaken something in people's hearts, Lord, that it will stir up, Lord, to get right, Lord, and that above all, that it will expose the enemy that has been lying hidden in people's homes, in their lives, in their families, in their neighborhoods, God. And I pray for your people that are listening, that are part of this message, God, that Holy Spirit, that you would empower them, that you will show them how mighty you are, that they will begin to take up their arms and begin to tear down strongholds in their neighborhoods, in their families, that they will say like a David, I've killed the lion and I've killed the bear in my family, and I will come to you, you uncircumcised Philistine, you're no different to them. I will take you down today and I'll cut off your head and I will feed your flesh to the birds of the air. I pray for a boldness and a tenacity in your people, God, to push through, not to abort before they see the victory, God. I pray, Lord, that there will be salvations in families because of this, because you identify curses and strongholds in families, God, that can be broken by your people, God. I thank you, God, for deliverance, Lord, and I thank you, God, for perseverance. Thank you, Jesus, that you go before us, Lord, that you are the rider on the white horse and we follow you. You've got eternity in your heart for us, Lord, and the thoughts you have toward us are for good and not evil, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your word says, Jeremiah 33:3, if you call upon me, I will show you great and mighty things, things that you've not known, things that have been hidden before. And I people, call on God, and he will show you these things. Father, anoint and bless your children. Protect them and expose the enemy everywhere. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Come on. Awesome stuff. Most of you have probably never been exposed to a lot of this beforehand, but let me assure you of its reality. I talked to you a little earlier of a Greek word, sozo, and what it actually means to us. Do you know what the Maori equivalent word to sozo is? Manaaki. Manaaki. To bless, to provide for, to protect, to be a blessing to. And that's why we named this place that, because in our papers the week before, the Maori people of Gisborne, New Zealand, gave us a wooden carving and put in the park over here and said, this carving has a curse attached to it. If anyone touches it, they will get this, they will get that, they will get the other. And all these horrible things, and it was in our papers. We rang some friends in New Zealand. So we need to combat this. And we found the word manaaki, a covenant word. You know, every time you come into this place, it's a covenant provision of God with a covenant blessing attached to it. Manaaki and sozo, both covenant words of protection and blessing and God-given. Amen. just in case you're also not aware of it, I was called to a house in Sunbury a while back where a woman said, my little girl wakes up at night screaming. I looked at this little girl in the lounge room and her eyes were just absolutely full of fear and it just looked terrible. I've never seen a little kid with such a ghastly look in her eyes. And she said, I need you to pray because my child is just waking up every night screaming and all these sorts of things. And God said, go and pray in her bedroom. I went into this little girl's bedroom. There's her bed. And there's her little seat and table. And above everything was these mobiles with witches on broomsticks and goblins. I said, you've got to get rid of these things. Oh, I can't do that. I said, then your girl's going to wake up screaming for the rest of her life. I said, you get rid of them now and I'll pray over this room and cleanse it, but they've got to go. You know she wouldn't. You know that little girl was totally subjected to those things and just went nuts. These figurines and carvings and junk like that and idol things. I had a preacher in a church I was in some time ago was a converted son of a Fijian king. And he was kicked out of his house because he got saved. But he was in charge of the curses placed over all the carvings that tourists bought in Fiji, the wooden carvings. They said over every carving, we invoked a spirit to go to every home that the carvings went to. It's a dangerous area that's out there. But God's given us the power and the authority to deal with these things. And in the name of Jesus, everything Rake said, if you got them in your home, get rid of them. They carry the wrong spirit. Outside of that, go in the power, the authority, the name of Jesus. Take sozo with you on every day and walk in remembrance of the covenant you have with a living God. And anything that does come against you, I'm a child of the living God. Invoke that covenant right and in the name of Jesus. I'm called to be blessed. I'm called to be healed. I'm called to be protected from harm and danger. I have a covenant with Almighty God who has given me the avenue and the assets to take the authority over every situation that is not God-given in my life. And I stand on that in the name of Jesus. Take that name, Jesus, with you. Be sozoed. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. God bless you.